Good morning, church.
Well, as always, it's a privilege and a gift to be with you guys here in Berkeley. The Lord has given us another day, amen? It truly is up to Him, right? Every breath. So I'm always grateful when I get to wake up. So with that, let me open a quick word of prayer. We'll continue on in our worship to the Lord through singing and prayer to Him. Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, for this morning. We thank you for this space, God, that you've given us to sing songs, to magnify your name, to glorify your name, to honor your name, and to seek your name, God, in all things in our lives. We thank you, God, for this space that we can open your word and learn about who you are and how you work and learn about your plan for all creation, God. We thank you, Father, for this day that you've given us, another day to wake up, and all the responsibilities and tasks and things we have to do today, God, please cause us to slow down and be in the moment. Allow our hearts and our minds and our souls to be present here with you today, God, as you teach us and you grow us and you shape us and direct us, God, to your will, your plan, and your purpose. So we just pray and lift this time as we continue this service. We lift it to you. We continue to lift it to you, God, and ask for your sovereign presence and your wisdom, God, to be here with us today. We are your students. Teach us, Lord, your ways and your will. We pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So we've been looking at really the study of pneumatology. In seminary, they teach you about this whole area of pneumatology, which is the study of the Holy Spirit. And here we are at part 11 of this series. And I'll just say that it's been greatly rewarding and very fruitful to me in my life. And I pray it has been the same for all of you guys. As I share with you part of my story, I think part of the reason why I'm so passionate about the Holy Spirit and the work of the Holy Spirit is because my first encounter with God really was this encounter with the Holy Spirit. Behind bars, right? Imprisoned both by addiction mentally, my spirit really in the grips of addiction and imprisonment. And I was visited by the Lord who gave me freedom. In the same way we saw the Samaritan woman run free from her past, free from her guilt, because she knew that the Lord had saw her and the Lord did not judge her, yet the Lord invited her into his family. And this is something that I experienced. And we hear this many times with people when the Lord reveals himself to them as they experience freedom and what the Bible says is peace beyond understanding, right? I've been fascinated by this work of the Holy Spirit. When we think of the Holy Spirit's work or even the name Holy Spirit, you know, we often rarely think about like the Old Testament. We don't think about necessarily the work of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, but rather we have this temptation to think of Pentecost, this time where it's been recorded as this radical, you know, event that happened at Pentecost. And the events that happened there seemed catastrophic, really, to the religious leaders of that time. And still, for some today, it was kind of like set off this event of catastrophe for religion, for the practice of religion, for the laws and the rules and the traditions of religion, how they would gather, what would be done at the church at that time, who would read from these scrolls, who had authority to do these things. So this thing that happened at Pentecost surely was a life-changing event for all who believed in God. For some of us, you know, to connect the term Holy Spirit to the Trinity or even the Trinitarian work of God is a challenge for us. And this is not to condemn or pass judgment on anyone, but according to some studies that I looked up, the culture research from the Culture Research Center at Arizona Christian University, a significant portion of self-identified Christians in the United States do not believe the Holy Spirit is real, a living being, with around 58% stating that it is merely a symbol of God's power or presence, with even higher numbers among those identifying as born-again Christians, around 60% don't believe or think that it's significant, the role of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit. And part of the argument here is that the people want to worship, right? People want to worship the idea of the Holy Spirit and the power and the miracles that were recorded in God's word. And they want to claim to be able to control the power. They want to receive the Holy Spirit and then act like they have the, they can control this power, right? Which makes it about man and not about God. These are some of the controversial topics happening today with the idea of the Holy Spirit. But again, as I said, they teach you in seminary this whole, you know, the whole study of pneumatology, Holy Spirit, which makes it very significant, right? They teach you and they train you to be able to preach and teach about the Holy Spirit. So it was pretty surprising to me how many percentages of Christians don't even believe that the Holy Spirit is real. And these are kind of the things that we face today in our church and in our world. So the idea of receiving the Holy Spirit and then being able to control the Holy Spirit is a clear misinterpretation of God's word, God's design in his plan. And so that is why we have been talking through different accounts of the Holy Spirit. But the truth is, the Holy Spirit is in every account recorded in God's word. The Holy Spirit is not separate from God, working with his own agenda, but rather he embodies the nature and essence of God. So the challenge for many, right, is for us to understand the Trinitarian work of God. We talked a little bit about that, but this series hasn't been about that. It's been specifically about the Holy Spirit and the Trinity. But it is a very challenging topic, yet very, very important for God's work today, for the church, for the coming of his kingdom that he promised us. This is why I think the Lord has put it passionately upon my heart as I begin in this series, which I didn't think was going to go 11 messages. I didn't really know. I mean, I had no idea. But the Lord continues just to really stir in my heart and convict me about this. And it's also interesting how today's message is titled The Savior of the World. Some might think, oh, this is a Christmas message. I didn't even plan that. We've been camping out in the book of John, and I just thought, I'm just going to keep going in John because I see the Holy Spirit working in so many miraculous things happening in this account that John recorded for us. I wanted to just continue on, so I kind of just continued on in the scripture, and I realized, wow, that this is, they said Jesus is the Savior of the world. So it's not supposed to be a Christmas message, but you know, in God's way, in his time, 'tis the season. So it's just interesting how God works. We've been camping out in the book of John. And we know, and they teach us this in seminary too, that every text you teach of throughout the whole Bible, bring it back to the gospel. Bring it back to Christ. Bring it back to God's plan and his will. So the whole Bible points us to that. And that is the purpose. Every account that happened, every type of literature that's in the Bible all points back to Christ. It points back to God, back to his plan. We looked at this a little bit as well. We looked at the manifestations from heaven to earth operating here, doing the will of the Heavenly Father. Jesus was incarnated to this earth. How? Well, it says by the Holy Spirit placing Jesus as a seed in the womb of the Virgin Mary. So it's just something for us to remember as we continue that the Holy Spirit is a person, has an identity. It's not just a metaphor. It's not just an idea of God's power and how he operates. God has told us the Holy Spirit has identity. The Holy Spirit is a person. The significant work of the Holy Spirit embodies the presence, purpose, and plan of God. Later in John's gospel, in chapter 14, verses 26, Jesus identifies the Holy Spirit as the advocate, saying, but the advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all the things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. The Holy Spirit was not introduced for the first time in history at Pentecost as a source of power given to believers so that they could control spiritual gifts for personal gain, but the Holy Spirit has a strategic role and a purpose in God's plan for all that he created. The Holy Spirit even came upon Jesus after his baptism, right? There's so many significant accounts of the person of the Holy Spirit. And again, it's not for us to idolize the Holy Spirit, worship the Holy Spirit, think about Holy Spirit first, but it is clear to me, I think, in the scriptures and in God's plan that he wants us to know who the Holy Spirit is, how the Holy Spirit works, and the significance of it for his church today. The Holy Spirit is not merely a New Testament topic. It's not a doctrine statement to develop new denominations, right, based on individuals' interpretation of Scripture. The Holy Spirit is a person designed by God. But the Holy Spirit does not operate in ways that we can make sense of, and this is part of our challenge. It makes it very difficult to know how to walk in the Spirit as Jesus said we would, and as Paul encourages. One of the biggest challenges for the church today is how do we walk in the Spirit? How do we walk and live in the kingdom of God, which is on this earth now, but is not yet to come? Like most things in life, when things get challenging, we often retreat from those things. If they don't make sense, if they don't, you know, contribute to our daily life and our daily struggles and our daily things that make sense for us today, it's human nature for us to not want to engage in it or learn about it or travel in it. But you know, Jesus modeled this for us. It's so important. And it's significant in the work that God wants to do in us today. And in fact, I think it brings, in the long run, it brings more peace, and it brings more, and things make more sense when we engage in this process with the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit and what He wants to do on earth. I know in my own life, it's brought more clarity and peace, I think, than confusion and distraction. Sure, it separated me from maybe people who don't believe that the Holy Spirit is real or don't engage in those kind of conversations, or they're afraid of what, you know, what will be talked about or what will happen. It's created some, you know, challenges in that sense, and even people who are non-Christians think you're crazy, right? Like, of course, the Bible is a radical story. The whole book is yeah, they make movies out of it and shows out of it. It's a very extreme story in all cases. But this is the reality we live in as Christians, as followers of Christ. And this is what I think it's safe to say that the early church faced this as well, as they begin to embody the power of God as followers of Christ and do things the way Christ did. Christ says that you will do things that I did and even more. And the things Christ did caused confrontation and caused plenty of confusion, and right, I mean, it led to his death. So again, I would just encourage us to know that following the Holy Spirit, walking in the Holy Spirit, is going to bring confrontation and confusion on the part of non-believers or even believers who are not too sure about the work of the Holy Spirit. And that is why the Holy Spirit brings us wisdom. He brings us clarity. He brings us even the words we need to say in those difficult times. It can also be difficult to understand how we receive the Holy Spirit. This is a very challenging thing. Some denominations believe it happens instantly when you speak in tongues. Some of the scripture talks about how one of the signs that you receive the Holy Spirit is you begin to speak in tongues. So there's all kinds of interpretations and denominations and beliefs about that. Sometimes I think as Christians, we make it more challenging to believe in the Holy Spirit for who he is than it would be just to go by what the Word of God says. The Bible tells us that we are filled with the Holy Spirit. And again, that is very interesting to me. But one example, and there's many in the Bible, is when God filled Bezalel with the Holy Spirit in Exodus 31, chapter 31, verses 1 through 5. Bezalel was the chief artisan of the tabernacle. It was in charge of building the Ark of the Covenant. And here's some Bible footnotes about this text. It says, the expression filled with the Holy Spirit in the Bible means the individual was given special, supernatural enablement to do, this is an important part, what God wanted done. He was filled with the Holy Spirit to make a beautiful artistry, the building of the tabernacle, God's will. But he was empowered to do it in a supernatural way, a special way, and he was enabled to do it in a very special and supernatural way. But the purpose was to do what God wanted done. That's the foundation of why the Holy Spirit comes and lives in us. He's the advocate. He's the helper. But it's not about highlighting us. It's not about making us popular. It's not about making us be talked about. It's not about, you know, giving us any credit. It's strategic and it's specific to God's will and his plan. And this, of course, is where we can get confused. Why? Because if someone has the power to heal, so they say, right, this person now is put on social media. He's made, you know, famous. He's made a star. He does, you know, things all over the world. He's like this healer and stuff. And so, again, it becomes about man, right, and not about God. And this has been the biggest challenge for us when it comes to understanding the Holy Spirit. Mainly, I think, because, again, the Holy Spirit's work is to do God's will and give God glory and God honor and not us. And we like to talk about, we are self-centered individuals. Naturally, we are thinking of self. This is also the way we're kind of wired when we wake up in the morning, right? We want to take care of ourselves, our health, our finances, our life. This isn't a bad thing, but it's just kind of a normal thing. So what happens when all of a sudden we do something that man gives us credit for, but it's actually God's credit, right, is it builds our ego. It builds our pride. So a lot of leaders, elders, pastors, right, they have to struggle with this idea of saying, look, it's not about me, it's about God. It's not about me, it's about God. But man continues, because of the struggle of connecting with God in this way, we continue to look to the pastors, the teachers, the elders, right, as the chosen ones, as these, you know, blessed ones. It makes me think of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus did a whole wonderful teaching and sermon to let everybody know that blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. He didn't come down and say, these teachers and these people that were been reading the scrolls and doing all this wonderful stuff, blessed are they. No, he charged them with the identity and the robes, right, and the jewels and the famous place they love to sit at, in the synagogues. He charged them and said, no, you guys have made this message about you, not about me. So these are the challenges we face when we deal, when we walk in the Spirit, when we do as Christ called us to. We receive the Holy Spirit in our lives and we let him lead and direct and guide us. And he will bring us to places where man will want to honor us and applaud us and look to us. And the challenge for us, as Jesus did so many times, he says, it is not me, it's my heavenly Father's will that I'm doing. It's the work of the Father that I'm doing, which leads us to believe that the work will be sacrificial. The work will cost us something. It costs Christ his life. The work that God wants to do in us is not going to lead us to high places and with high people, right? If he gives us great wealth, it's for his work. It's for the kingdom work. If he gives us property and these things, it's for his kingdom work. It's not for us to have and to boast about. Yet is how can we be completely sacrificial with the things that God has given us to do his work? And because of the brokenness of man, Jesus sends the advocate, the Holy Spirit, to remind us while we are still in this world, we are doing God's work, the kingdom work. And so the Holy Spirit guides and leads and directs us in that way. So it usually is said of someone with exceptional power or ability. Someone who's filled with the Holy Spirit has exceptional power or ability, again, to do God's will. And the image of filling usually means under the control of the Spirit. So the Spirit is the dominant force in their life. That's the other part of that footnote, is that if somebody is filled with exceptional power or ability, they have been filled with the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is controlling them. There's some pastors who will say, oh, I have my notes, but the Spirit has led me off in this other direction today. So here we go. We're going to talk about this and then it all, you know, and there's this idea of being filled with the Spirit and then going and doing. Or how I've said, like, I've prayed with people and I feel like God has given me a word for them in that moment. And the confirmation is that this person says, how did you know that about my life? No one knows that about my life. How did you just know to pray for me? Well, there's intercession. The Holy Spirit does these things. The Holy Spirit is not the person. Oh, I'm so holy and I'm so connected to God that I can just put it on tap and I know things, or I can prophesy into your life and some of these radical things, right, that happen today for Christians. And I'm not saying that any of that prophecy doesn't exist and these kind of things. I could never stand here and say that these things can or cannot exist. This is God's work. He can prophesy all he wants. He can heal all he wants. He can do whatever he wants. He's almighty. He's powerful. If he wants to heal somebody today, he can do it. If he wants to prophesy through me, he can do it. But the idea is that, right, that if someone is filled with the Holy Spirit, they will have special abilities. They will have power sent from God. And Jesus models this. Jesus continues to model this, saying that this power is not from me. I am human. I am on earth. I bleed the same way as you. I feel the same way as you. But I have been empowered by the Holy Spirit. So that the Spirit is a dominant force in their life. You can see that, and this makes me think about also the fruit, right, that someone bears in their life. Jesus spoke of this. someone with a fruitful life, right, will be living by the Spirit, be walking in the Spirit, letting the Spirit guide and lead their life. So the Holy Spirit is a person, but he is in the form of Spirit. But there's a strategic design and a purpose to fulfill God's will. He enables supernatural power, meaning exceptional power and ability in and through one's life. These are the realities of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, we won't be walking around as these, like, you know, again, I don't know, these rabbis are these, like, but there will be times, I think, when the Holy Spirit enables us to do his will. We will still be able to sit with our family and have normal conversations and do normal things, go to work and to be in the workplace and do all these things. But I do believe that there's significant times when the Lord will use us to share his gospel, to do his work, to speak into people's lives that need to hear a word, a good word. There will be times when the Lord allows us to feel his presence in a magnitude, a very powerful way, where you go, wow, I just feel peace right now. I feel comfort right now. I feel joy right now. And I continue to go back to this Samaritan woman who was plagued with guilt, plagued with oppression, and she walked away free. And this is the work of the Lord. And this is what Jesus shows us and teaches us. He reminds us how the Spirit worked in the past, in his present time, and how the Spirit will continue to work to do the work of God in the future, right? Until Jesus returns. So the work of God through his Holy Spirit is so significant. It's a gift to us. It's a gift, and it's a joy, and it's a reminder that God is still with us, even as Christ ascended, right? He is still with us through the Holy Spirit. This is his promise to us. So it's crucial for us to have this foundation of knowledge about the work of the Spirit as we continue on looking at that significant work. So with that, again, I'm going to do a brief overview of where we have traveled so far, just highlighting a few points before we move in today's text. The first six lessons we looked at, what we know is the creation story, right? The creation of a physical world. And this is true, but we also added the reality of a spiritual one as well. Oftentimes when people teach of Genesis, we teach of, right, the creation of the world, creation of man, creation of all these things. But sometimes we fail to acknowledge the spiritual world that exists there. We talked about the cherubim. We talked about, right, this idea of the Garden of Eden, and Adam and Eve were cast out of it, right? The cherubim, these angelic beings guarded the garden. So there was a spiritual realm that existed at the same time. It's as important to know where we came from and how God created the world to know is that there's also this spiritual realm. So that kind of launches into this idea of, you know, the people on earth living, God's people following God, being led by God, but the spiritual manifestations of things that happened throughout the scripture that God has revealed to us through his word. And that was the foundation for this series. We read that God declared a spiritual war, right? In Genesis chapter 3, 15. Again, it's a physical world. Man fell, right? There was sin that entered into the physical world. God didn't say, I'm going to do this war now on earth. It was a spiritual war that he declared. And one that would have the elements of both, right? The physical and the supernatural world. We see it play out in the world, as the text says. Things happened in the world, but spiritual manifestations happened, right? The burning of the bush, the transfiguration, you know, Moses on the mountain, getting these radical supernatural things that recorded that points to where's this coming from? What is happening here? We have this physical realm, we have the physical podium, right? But there's something happening, right, outside of the realm of my own understanding, right? And for me, I think this is why God gave us his word. Otherwise, the fisherman's story wouldn't really hold up. Now, that sounds like a great story, but God gives us his word, right, to tell us that this spiritual world exists, right? We both exist in it and out of it as of Christ followers, as people who have received the Holy Spirit, right? We both can be part of the spiritual world and the physical realm. So that was the foundation of kind of where we started. And again, I know this is stretching us a lot. It stretched me a lot. And just so you know, this is one of the toughest topics for people to wrestle with and to think about. And even in seminary, it's a tough topic for people to read about. And I've been feeling kind of like, you know, this is an area I want to continue on and just study in my own time, in my own, you know, journey as a follower of Christ, continue to study pneumatology and the work of the Holy Spirit. It's a fascinating topic for sure, but it does challenge us and it stretches us. It's, you know, the reality of this is that as followers of Christ waiting on his return, this is of great importance for us to understand. And the blessing is that the Lord has given us a way to do so. We will reach our end in our mental capacity, our emotional capacity to understand these things. But God has given us both his word and his spirit and his promise to meet us in those places. And I think about seeking God's heart, seeking God's what God wants. God wants us to know the Holy Spirit. God wants us to walk with the Holy Spirit. God wants to empower us, right, with his Holy Spirit. This is so important for us. If we're not looking at it and pursuing it, then we're missing out on a huge, huge piece of God's blessings and his gifts in our lives. We looked at the many accounts of those who were sent by God to deliver his message throughout time, right? Prophets, the people of God, continuing to wrestle with their sin and doubt, waiting for what they thought would be a Messiah who would crush their earthly enemy. They were expecting the power of God to come down and crush the enemy, those who oppressed them. But that didn't happen. God sent Jesus to earth as a baby, a little tiny baby. They can't do much. They're pretty helpless, you know. They're seemingly defenseless, harmless baby. And so I was thinking, like, so why didn't Satan and all his power here on earth somehow have this baby killed? I mean, it was no surprise that this baby was the Messiah. The wise men came. There was all these, you know, all these pointers that pointed toward that this is the Messiah. And Satan has power on this earth. Did he not know that he was the Messiah? Why did he not have this baby killed? If this baby was going to crush him, this baby was going to end his rule and his power as he was given by the Lord. The enemy was going to be crushed by this baby. In fact, Satan and Jesus do not counter each other until after Jesus was baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit, then being led into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan for 40 days and 40 nights. Such a significant event, right? It was recorded in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. We talk, R.C. Sproul described the event as one of the most intense battles that has ever taken place, not only on this planet, but in the entire cosmos. In parts 7 through 11, we continue to look at the significant work of the Holy Spirit by signs and miracles, all pointing to the person of Christ as the Son of God. That was the purpose for these signs and these miracles, not to brag and to boast. It was all to point to Jesus continue to do these things to let everybody know that this is who I am. I have power and I have authority. I can turn water into wine. I can raise the dead. I can make the blind see. This wasn't to say, hey, the guy you're following has power. Come with me. I'm popular. They're going to talk about me. They're going to gather to hear my teachings. All his stuff was to say, look, when you look to me, look to the Father. Remember your heritage. Remember, you know, Abraham. Remember all that's come this far. I'm fulfilling all of this. Continue to challenge them to think in this way. They were under so much oppression, they wanted relief. They weren't thinking about that stuff. They were blind to that stuff. They wanted immediate relief in the moment of what they were going through. They were fishermen and tax collectors, right? They could not understand. Even the Pharisees and the teachers at that time could not understand what was Jesus saying. And when he claimed to be the Messiah, they could not believe. They doubted. So how have we been invited to join Jesus as he establishes his kingdom here? By being reborn, right? And being filled with the Holy Spirit. We read about how Jesus used the metaphor of food and water, describing sustenance for the mind and the body. But that complete fulfillment of the soul can only be possible by the Holy Spirit. He used the teaching of what man does is drinks water and eats food to feel full, to have energy, to sustain ourselves. He used those as saying, look, I will spring up a water in you that will overflow. You will never thirst again. You will never hunger again. What you're looking for on this earth does not exist. Only I can provide this for you. The presence of God did this for the Samaritan woman, as Jesus told her everything she ever did. And then Jesus taught the disciples of what it really meant for them, or what it would really mean for them when the time came for him to receive his Holy Spirit. This talking of the harvest is ripe, right, for the harvest. He's talking about when you guys do this work that I'm calling you to do, I've already done the work for you. People are going to come to know you by your word and by the power that I've given you, the authority that I've given you. And I made some points here about the kingdom work of God in the account of the Samaritan woman, the cultural divides that were connected through the work of the Holy Spirit. Kingdom that would both have Jew and Gentile. It would make the clean unclean, and more than anything, it would enable a relationship with God the Father from anywhere, not just the temple, and all are welcome. So many things happened in that discussion with the Samaritan woman. She says, I have to go to the temple and I can't be there. I'm not allowed to be there. I'm unclean. I'm all these things. And Jesus said, my kingdom will not be this way. You will be welcome. You can worship. You'll neither worship in the temple or on the mountain. People worship in spirit, Jesus said. You can worship God anywhere. You can pray to God anywhere, he said. The laws and those things that were creating divisions, that were misused and misled people, this will be dealt with and you will be free. This was revolutionary, right, to say the least, and why this woman has such a response of freedom at last, the long-awaited freedom she had always longed for. It was that she knew in her heart, right, she knew in her heart she was created in the image of God, yet she struggled with guilt and shame and oppression. Even her, a Samaritan woman, not allowed to go in the temple and worship and praise God, had so many rules and regulations to commune with God. Once she met God, she became free. She knew in her heart, right, that the Lord loved her, but she needed to hear it from him. And when she did, she was free. This is what God does for us. He loves us, and he tells us in different ways. So here we are in a much simpler text, yet still greatly significant. In John chapter 4, verses 39 through 42, right, we are looking at the Samaritan's response to the testimony of the woman at the well in the 2 days that Jesus spent with them in Samaria. It says this, verse 39 says, now many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the report of the woman who testified. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they began asking him to stay with them. He stayed there 2 days. And here's the important part. And because of his word, because of Jesus' word, many more believed. They said to the woman, no longer do we believe because of your words, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this one really is the Savior of the world. The first thing I was trying to figure out, right, and I didn't see in the text or any of the surrounding texts is in John's gospel, was what did Jesus say to the people in this town of Samaria? You know, noted in verse 41, that further caused them to proclaim that they no longer believed in Jesus based on the testimony of the Samaritan woman, but that they now believed because they heard him for themselves. And not just believe, right, but they proclaimed that Jesus was the Savior of the world. Not just Messiah, not just the promised Jewish Messiah who would bring reward for the Jews alone, because the Messiah that was coming did not benefit the Samaritans. This is what the Samaritan woman was saying. Like, the Messiah that's coming, like, he will tell us what to do next. But from what I know, from what the Jews are telling us, it's not going to benefit us the way it's going to benefit you. They proclaimed that not only was he the Messiah after what they heard, but that he was the Savior of the world. So we remember the Samaritan woman as she talked with Jesus. She said, sir, I see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you people say that the place where our people must worship is in Jerusalem. Jesus said to her, believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You people worship what you do not know. We worship
what we know, because salvation is from the Jews. But a time is coming, and now is here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father seeks such people to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and the people who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, the one called Christ. Whenever he comes, he will tell us everything. Jesus said to her, I, the one speaking to you, am he. It was during this conversation, right, that Jesus told her who she was. And he not only did he tell her who she was, but he showed her who he was. And what accompanied that was freedom. After some research, you know, it could be determined, and most likely the reason Jesus' words to the Samaritans were not recorded is that it did not entirely matter what he said to the Samaritans. I researched all around and people don't know. What did he say? What exactly did he say for the 2 days in Samaria? Jesus was filled with the power, ability, and most importantly, the will of God. Jesus was the Word in the flesh. He was who he said he was, and he proved it. So all the accounts don't need to be recorded. He was always doing the will of the Father and doing the work of the Father, and many came to believe in him because of it. The culmination of God's divine plan, the King of the universe, the very essence of power, the creator of the heavens and the earth, the creator of the entire cosmos, was sitting right in front of the Samaritans. The presence of the Almighty, all-powerful God was sitting in front of them. This is why they not only connected that he was the Messiah that was promised, he was the Savior of the world. So no matter what he said, it didn't matter. He was both in the flesh. He was God incarnate in the flesh. His very presence illuminated power before he spoke. But it's interesting how other people have tried to figure out, what did he say? They said, we don't need to hear your testimony. They recorded that part, that we don't need to hear that we're not merely believing off the Samaritan woman's testimony. We have heard for ourselves. Still, I wonder what he said to them. Still, I wonder, because there's a lot of work and there's a lot of notes and there's a lot of research around, like, the fact that they called him the Savior of the world is very significant. It's very significant for who the people were, right? They weren't God's chosen people, you know? So the fact that they saw beyond even what his disciples potentially were understanding and thinking, what a significant and profound thing to say, that we no longer believe just because of what you said. We now believe ourselves, but he is the Savior of the world. And this is why they did not merely say that. He's the Messiah. He's the Savior. A truly profound and significant kingdom work happening here. That's what I want to draw attention back to, is that there's kingdom work happening in this Samaritan woman at the well, right? Because Jesus didn't really do anything miraculous for her. He just spoke to her. He just told her who she was, and she knew that he was God because only God could know what he said. So I imagine the same thing that he told these Samaritans. It didn't say that he went down and healed, started healing people and stuff like that, or any it's turning water into wine or anything significant, but he spoke. He spoke of things that only God would know. He spoke of things that only made sense in the kingdom of God. And I believe that he gave them the ability to see that he was beyond the Messiah. He was the Savior of the world. And this is what Jesus was constantly trying to point people's attention to. The fact of who he is, what he was there for. And so it reminds me, and more I think about this text, it's becoming my favorite text, is how John's gospel begins. This is the word that the Lord gave us at the beginning of this account in John's, right? It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was fully God. The Word was with God in the beginning. All things were created by him, and apart from him, not one thing was created that has been created. In him was life, and the life was the light of mankind. And the light shines on in the darkness, but the darkness has not mastered it. So I believe this is what Jesus wants us to see, to hear, and to understand in texts like this. Not really labeled as a sign or a miracle, his thing with the Samaritan woman, yet very significant that, you know, even the clip we watched in The Chosen, they made a clip out of it. I was Googling and seeing some other clips that they may have made in The Chosen, but they don't make all the clips of all the, you know, all the stuff. They kind of go over some things. And they made a clip out of that one, and I just realized that it's just such a significant work that's happening. God wants us to understand, too, that as followers of Christ, been reborn, received the Holy Spirit, the work that we do every day in people's lives, I mean, I think about the call to love others, is significant work, and it is work of the Holy Spirit. It may not seem like that in the moment, but as I share with you guys some about my role at the church is I meet with people and I just talk with them. I talk with them. And I'm not sharing the scripture with them per se at those moments, but I'm listening to them. And when I respond, right, with ways of love and care and consideration and sympathy, something happens, something very special happens to the situation that we're talking about. They've often said, I feel peace. Thank you. I feel peace. Thank you for meeting with me today. I feel peaceful. Many of them I've got to pray with too, and as I've shared, they begin to weep. They begin to weep and to cry. It's not about me. It's about what is God doing? What is God's kingdom work that he's called us to do, and how does it impact every area of our life? What is being empowered, right, supernaturally, and having being enabled to do stuff? Intercession and prayer is a key, I think, very significant work that we do in the church, as this often is how we build relationship with people, is praying with them, getting to know them, talking with them, and praying with them. So I believe, right, that not only can people heal, not only can people do miraculous things by the power of the Spirit, but we have to realize that the Word made flesh, right, is also living in us. The whole embodiment of God, the whole embodiment of who he is, right? Jesus says, I will send the advocate to come live with you. We receive Jesus. We don't receive the Holy Spirit, right? When we say, I give my life to Jesus, right? He's the Son of God, I believe. In Romans, it says that we believe, right, that he died for our sins, and that was the power of the Holy Spirit that raised him from the dead. So Jesus continues to teach his disciples and to teach us even today that, look, the way we carry ourselves, the way that we speak, we know that there's texts about how we talk reflects who we are. It reflects our heart, reflects what we believe. So in these two accounts, the one with the Samaritan woman and also his 2 days in Samaria, I believe there's significant kingdom work here happening just in the way Jesus speaks with them, talks to them. And again, in my role, just telling people that, you know, God loves you. I tell them often, God loves you. He sees you. He knows what you're going through, you know, because they're in crisis. They're in total crisis. It's hard for them to hear. I mean, I met with a woman actually and a daughter who was homeless, and her husband was tragically killed on a bicycle crossing the crosswalk. Somebody ran a red light, and the dad, oh my gosh, I'm going to cry. The dad, to save his daughter, said, pedal faster, get out of the way. The car hit the man, it pinned him to the wall and killed him. And the woman said, I'm having trouble believing in God. Why would you let this happen? What do you say to somebody like that? Jesus. Wow. What do you say to a mom who's trying to raise her daughter, now they're homeless and they've lost everything? And she's trembling. She's sitting there trembling in front of me. She's scared to be there. She's scared to... Actually, the daughter's teacher was recommending her to come see us because they need help. And I just relied on God's presence in that moment. I just said, God, give me the words. I don't know what to... I don't know what... How can you say it's going to be okay? You know, what do you say? I just relied on God's presence in the moment. And I just encouraged her that community, is so important. God never promised that we wouldn't go through things. God never promised that we won't face trials and tribulations. But God promised that he will be with us. That was kingdom work happening there, reminding her that the kingdom is alive and well on the earth, even though death and destruction is around us, and some of us will endure it. God is still God. He is still the King. They will remind her that the church is a place for community, for comfort, for friendship. And she said she might be willing to come back to church. She realized that it's important for her daughter to have peers around her that can support her and encourage her through this trial and this season. And I reminded her in a gentle way that the enemy doesn't want you to believe right now. He doesn't want you to come to church. He doesn't want you to seek comfort. He wants you to isolate. He wants you to doubt. He wants you to reject God in this moment. And she received that word. It really wasn't for me. It really was from the Lord. I wanted to tell her that God sees you. God loves you in this season, in this moment that you're in now. I was able to pray the Spirit of Christ over her, and she wept. And I saw the release from the stuff she was carrying. I saw it as she got up and she left the room. I saw the relief that she felt as she experienced God's presence through his child, through the power of the Spirit. And I have more stories like that. There was another mom, right, who's dealing with health. She's fallen behind. She lost her job. She has a grandson. And she's falling behind. And I was able to pray the Spirit of peace and even ask God, God, would you heal this woman? You can do it. It's your will. But if it's not your will, God, would you sustain and would you protect and would you provide for this woman? And she said, she began to weep. And she said, and I saw peace cover her body, cover her complexion, cover her. And she said, thank you. She said, I just feel I needed that. I really needed that. I feel at peace. So God didn't heal her through me, as far as I know. God didn't do anything miraculous there. He showed through his word, the embodiment of his word, who he is, right? What Jesus did. He taught and he told people, right? Who he is and what's to come and what we can do while we wait. While we wait, we can trust God. We can rely on the Holy Spirit. And we can continue to do the will of God, the work of God that he's given us, not charged us, but that he's given us the gift to be able to do. This is what Jesus wants us to hear when he says, when you're reborn, you cannot see or hear the kingdom of God until you are reborn. So we embody his presence, his power, and his authority. And this is what God enabled the Samaritans to experience. Again, they were there in that time, oppressed, not chosen people, and they experienced peace. Did their situation change? No. But they experienced peace. And they knew that they were sitting, that God was sitting in front of them. So this is our command from the Lord, right? To share the good news to all the nations, to every tongue, tribe, and person. For when they hear it, they will see God. You hear about these stories overseas. These they don't really even have to try very hard. They show up, you know, people are just like falling down. God, like you preach the word and people are just, they're ready. The harvest, right, is ripe. People just want to hear. Tell us who he is. We know he exists. We've heard of him. We feel him in our hearts. But we don't know who he is. Tell us who he is. And when they hear it, they believe. Because it's God in the flesh. It's the embodiment of Christ and all his power and all his glory. His divine word. We carry on the embodiment. We carry on Christ in us, through us. And the most important thing, right, as we're doing in this series, is that God wants us to know it's the power of the Holy Spirit in us doing this. It's doing these things for us. So here's three takeaways from today is, one, the Holy Spirit is a divine being created by God, and the role is to do God's work and his will. That's the role of the Holy Spirit. He is sent to do the will and the work of God. Two, we can only see and enter the kingdom of God if we are reborn. But the Holy Spirit directs us into God's will and work. So there's a reborning, right? There's a rebirth that Christ talked about. And there's a receiving of the Holy Spirit. When we are reborn, we get to see and hear the kingdom of God and understand it. But when we receive the Holy Spirit, he guides and leads us into that work, into the God's will. And three, Jesus is the embodiment of the holy word of God. As the Samaritan said that he is the savior of the world. Let me pray. Father, we thank you so much for this time, God. Thank you for this word today. Thank you, Lord, for the reminder that we don't need to be evangelists of the world. We don't need to heal people or ask for you to heal people. We don't need to do all these powerful things that people highlight and people applaud and people boast over, God, but that we are, in fact, your creation, made in your image, God, and that you live in us and through us. So a kind word, a prayer, these little acts of love can reveal to people who you are in your will, in your plan, in your purpose, God. So as we go forth today, please remind us that and give us opportunity, God, to trust your Holy Spirit, to be led by your Holy Spirit. Give us courage, God, in the moments when we're unsure, to try to listen to your Holy Spirit inside of us, God, to say words of prayer, to say an encouragement, whatever it is. Lord, please have your way with us, your church, your people. As we go forth, be with us and protect us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.